Good morning, and welcome again to Mornings for the Master, a program heard each weekday at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time, right here on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McAleer, and I am your host on Thursdays for Mornings for the Master. And I want to thank you for joining me as we get our day going in the right direction by spending time in God's Word. Mornings for the Master has a different host each day of the week and a different course of study. And on our Thursday program, at this time, we are studying Paul's first letter to Timothy. And this morning, we are going to be looking in chapter 4 at the first three verses. So I hope that you will kick back with your Bible and perhaps a cup of coffee and just relax and spend time together with us. If you're driving down the road this morning and listening, keep your focus on the road, but you can listen in and you can check those verses later, but stay safe out there as you're driving. Now, we have about halfway through our study of 1 Timothy. And as I mentioned, today we're going to begin chapter 4 as Paul warns Timothy of the great apostasy. And so we will keep that in mind as we go through this today. So go with me now to our text, and we're going to look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 in 1 Timothy. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Now, as we've mentioned numerous times before in our study of 1 Timothy, that Paul's primary concern in this first letter to Timothy is to instruct on proper conduct in the house of God, the church of the living God. Now, if you return back to chapter 3, again, let's notice verse 15. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, this church of the living God, this is the church that Jesus said that he would build. In Matthew chapter 16, in verse 18, Jesus said, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." This came on the heels of Peter's confession of Jesus being the Christ. And it was on that rock that Jesus said the fact that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of the living God, and that he would build his church. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Indeed, no one can, as we read the Old Testament prophet Daniel in chapter 2 and verse 44. that it would stand forever. It is the church that Paul wrote about that Jesus truly loved. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 7 says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." The Lord's desire was not what we see today in the world, with hundreds and hundreds of churches with different teachings, different values, different directions. Jesus said he would build his church. Jesus built one church. And Jesus prayed for the unity of his followers. Jesus did not desire division. Notice his prayer in John chapter 17 and verses 20 through 23. "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." Now, Jesus said that he would build his church, singular. And the Apostle Paul would also write that there is only one body or church. Still in the letter to the Ephesians, now go back to chapter 4 and let us notice verses 4, 5, and 6. "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all." Yet, as the Bible clearly repeatedly speaks of the one singular body, yet the case is that we continue to see so much religious confusion in the world. We see so many different churches across the world. And how did this happen? Even when did this happen? And what can a true disciple of Christ in this present age do about it? And so in our text today in 1 Timothy chapter 4 verses 1 through 3, we find that Paul foretells of an apostasy, of a great falling away. So first today, let's notice Paul's prophecy of the great apostasy that would take place. Now, Paul would say in much in warning Timothy, and Paul would describe to Timothy how some would depart from the faith in the latter days. Again, now let's go back to our text. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Now, Paul spoke of individuals that would give heed or listen to or hear deceiving spirits and hear and listen to doctrines of demons. This would lead into apostasy in many areas. Paul gives examples. For example, doctrines of celibacy, forbidding to marry, commanding men to abstain from meats. He describes how some will not endure sound doctrine. Men will find teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. I often tell individuals, if you're looking for an excuse to participate in some activity, such as an adulterous marriage or fornication or homosexuality or alcohol or gambling or the list goes on, if you look far enough, you will find a so-called religious body that will accept what you want to hear or tell you what you want to hear. He speaks of these as turning aside from the truth and turning aside to fables. Paul was very concerned about this very thing in the New Testament church. In warning the Ephesian elders, as he was about to depart from them for the last time, notice how he spoke in Acts chapter 27, verses 30 and 31. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea Under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. You must stay on the path." Now, I misspoke a moment ago, saying the Ephesian elders. This is actually when they were shipwrecked. But Paul knew that if we jump away from the doctrine, if we step into the darkness, we cannot be saved. We will sink. We will drown in false doctrine. Paul warned of the wolves who would be coming in from outside of the flock, and also of the men who from among yourselves would draw disciples away. We might recall his warnings to the church at Thessalonica. Consider 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." So Paul spoke there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3 of a great falling away that must come. And he spoke of the revealing of the man of sin, or the son of perdition. So Paul spoke of these things, but Paul was certainly not alone in these warnings among the early men of the church. For we find that Peter and Jude and John also would give warning. The Apostle Peter warned of false teachers that would come. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Notice what Peter had to say. "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." Now notice that he said of these, they were ones who would bring in destructive heresies. Very strong language from our brother Peter. And he noted that many would follow them. And nothing has changed, for those destructive heresies are still out there, and daily many follow their condemning doctrine. Now, it was not just Paul and Peter, for now let's remember that Jude, Jude also warned of false teachers who were present, even in that early age. And notice Jude, verses 3 and 4. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jude described these apostates as having crept in unnoticed. These individuals, whom he noted in verse 4, were guilty of turning the grace of our God into lewdness. He stated that they were denying the Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle John also had strong words concerning these individuals, these apostates. He called them Antichrist. And John said they were already present, even there in the first century. Notice 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. So John pointed out the fact that indeed many Antichrists had already come at the time of his writing of his first epistle. This is truly a sign that we are living in the last hour. Even our Lord Jesus warned that there would be false prophets that would come forth. In Matthew chapter 7, notice verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Notice how Jesus pointed out how deceptive they are. They come in sheep's clothing. They look harmless. They seem innocent. They seem good. But they are ravenous wolves on the inside. Not hard to understand, because they are directed by that roaring lion, Satan. And so, when the apostles would warn of their deceptions, they were echoing the words of our Lord. Even before the New Testament was completed in the written form, the great apostasy was already underway. And when an individual examines early church history, it is not hard to find that there are further indication of the fulfilling of the great apostasy that came to take place. Now, we can see from history that it did not happen overnight, that it was a gradual process. And of course, that's how change agents work. Congregations generally do not turn apostate overnight, nor individuals, but it's a gradual process. In many cases, in fact, that change appears innocent at first, especially when it begins with attempting to deal with errors in and out of the church, and compromise is slowly brought forth. Things that lead to a change in the organization of the church. When change takes place, moving from autonomous and independent congregations that are set up scripturally and overseen by a plurality of elders, also referred to as bishops and pastors and shepherds. Consider Acts chapter 14, verse 23. We see a scriptural setup. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. The New Testament church was appointing elders in the various congregations, and in fact, a plurality of elders in the various congregations. Again, we see this is plural in Acts chapter 20. In verse 17, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Again, notice chapter 20 and verse 28. These individuals referred to as overseers and having the job of shepherding. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Notice there that the elders are not the creation of man, but it is the Holy Spirit that makes overseers. Peter would speak of the elders also in 1 Peter chapter 5. Consider verses 1 and 2. The elders, notice plural again, the elders who are among you I exhort, I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, Peter was an apostle and an elder, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Now notice his instruction to the elders of the church in verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Now another heresy that the apostles warned of was forming a collectivity of churches under one bishop. Many of the divisive denominational groups of today have this type of hierarchical setup, something that results in a centralization of power and centering the influence among key individuals. And this is something that Paul warned about. This goes against the Lord's desire for the church so that each congregation would be autonomous and no one individual should lead more than one congregation into error. Notice Acts chapter 20 and verse 30. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Now, this subtle change in the centralization of power makes it much easier for error to spread through the church when those who have that power begin to teach false doctrine. Before long, the very errors that Paul prophesied of taking place were being taught. Of course, we think back to the words of our text. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Again, things such as celibacy and abstaining from certain foods. Now, many other errors were introduced during the days of these writings and afterward. Things such as sprinkling instead of immersion for baptism, the use of mechanical instruments of music instead of a cappella singing. But through slow and gradual changes, these divisive doctrines, these destructive heresies, through these, the seeds of modern churches that populate the land today were sown. The things that were taking place in that day would in time produce what would come to be known as the Roman Catholic Church. But there were many others soon that would also arise, other so-called Orthodox churches, the Greek, Egyptian, Russian, Armenian, and others, all the way up to eventually the multitude that we see today of Protestant denominational churches. And this was just as foretold. Man has continually departed from the beauty and the simplicity of the Lord's church as it is revealed in the New Testament. But what of the Lord's church? What about the church that Jesus said he would build? Well, the Lord's church has continued unabated. The one prophesied in Daniel chapter 2 in verse 44 is still standing and will stand forever. For not even the gates of Hades could prevail against it. Again, we think back to Matthew chapter 16 in verse 18, as we did earlier, in what Jesus said. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. It is a kingdom that cannot be destroyed. Again, as we think of Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Recall Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Faithful disciples in those early days would have undoubtedly been treated as heretics, because they refused to follow those men who claimed power. They refused to follow those who presumed to have authority over the Lord's church. But where there were faithful disciples, though through many years they were few and unknown, the church has existed ever since that day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And the reason of that is that the Word of God is an incorruptible seed. Consider 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 22 through 25. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Wherever the gospel was faithfully preached and believed, souls were saved and added by the Lord to his church. Let's go back to that great day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and notice the response of Peter to the crowd that realized that they were guilty of the death of Christ. Verse 38 and following. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And he would go on a few verses later in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, history may not record, or it may misrepresent, the existence of those who remained faithful, but the Lord knows his own. He remembers those who trust in him. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19 says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Now, as we begin to bring things to a point today, throughout the history of the apostasy, many have come to realize what has happened. And many have made efforts to rectify the problem. Appeals to Reformation have produced many denominations. Appeals to New Revelation have produced numerous cults. There is only one remedy to apostasy. It is given by Paul to the Ephesian elders. And that is, first, to take heed to yourself and those around you. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and those around you." "Therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And the second thing is to be on the watch and to remember what the apostles warned about false teachers coming into the midst. Acts chapter 20, verses 29 through 31. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. And then third, look to God and His Word, and not the traditions of men. Rather than the traditions of men, give yourself to diligent prayer and very careful Bible study. Still in Acts chapter 20, verse 32 says, So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. With this antidote to apostasy, you can have great confidence that God, in His matchless grace, will indeed build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Great lessons for us from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I want to thank you for joining me today. I hope that our time has been edifying to you. You have certainly benefited and encourage me. Remember, our program will be replayed this evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time, and it will be posted to the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website in a day or so. Be sure to tune in to Mornings for the Master tomorrow for the Friday edition with your host, Brother Chip Horton. Always does a great job, and you won't want to miss another lesson from him. Check out the programming throughout the day here on the network. This certainly will beat anything you'll find on the radio or the television, as you can fill your day with sound, faithful, and reliable gospel teaching and periods of beautiful gospel hymns, and you don't want to miss the chance to avail yourself to that. Again, now, if the Lord wills, I will see you again next week at this same time. And next week, we will continue to dive into 1 Timothy chapter 4. Next week, we'll be looking at verses 3, 4, 5, and 6 again. And so I hope you'll join me then. So until we meet again, this is Chris saying so long. I hope you have a great day, and may God bless you.